It's nice to be with you. Thank you for having me. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I'd like to think of a few basic ideas today. Think of open doors of opportunity. I'd like to have our thinking changed by the Word of God. You know, we sang number 492, "I am so glad that our Father in Heaven tells of His love in the book He has given." You know, the writer of that hymn was a young man. Actually went to be with the Lord, I think, by the time he was 38. I think the story goes that he was in a train wreck, and he got out of the train, and then his wife didn't escape, and he went back in to get her out, and he perished in the flame. I believe that's the story of Philip Paul Bliss. You know, he was a man who worked with children. He served with D.L. Moody, and you know, D.L. Moody and Mr. Bliss were very exercised in working with children. In fact, that was really the source of the writing or the idea for the hymn we sang, number 492. You know, Philip Paul Bliss wrote a children's hymn, young, well, he was young, in his 20s, went something like this: "Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus." And as he was sitting years later watching children sing the words he'd written, he thought to himself, "Is that really the source of my security? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." And he thought to himself, you know, sometimes my heart is cold. Sometimes I don't love the Lord Jesus as I should or as I'd like to. And the story goes that it was then that he came up with the idea for the words we've just sang. "I am so glad that my Father in Heaven tells of his love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I read or I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." You know, I think we need our thoughts changed on opportunities. I mean, we're looking for opportunities in the world, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus, before He went back to heaven, He said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. You know, the devil is active in the world today. He's taking away opportunities. But you know, the Lord has a way of working all things. I would believe that, right? All things. He works them all out for good to them that love God. And so, even though opportunities are taken away in this country that we live in, there's still many open doors. I think we just need sometimes eyes to see them. You know, I like to think that that's what Mark chapter 10 is about. It's about having our thoughts changed. You know, the first part of Mark chapter 10 starts out with the Pharisees coming to the Lord Jesus and challenging Him on His thinking on divorce. And so the disciples, they observe His answers. They see how He relates to the Pharisees and how He changes their thinking. How He uses very few words, but He changes their ideas about widows and about women and about divorce. So the disciples, they observe that. But then right after that, verse 13, you know, the disciples themselves need their thinking changed. You know, the disciples were zealous. You don't doubt that, do you? I mean, these men forsook all to follow Jesus Christ. And they gave up their business. Some of them, it seems, gave up their families to become followers of the Lord Jesus. They were zealous. But there is a zealousness that's not according to knowledge. Isn't that true? I mean, Paul wrote about that. Zealous not according to knowledge. Do you think he had experience with that idea? He wrote that in Romans. In Acts chapter 22, he said he was zealous. Paul himself said he was zealous towards God. Do you know what he was doing? Well, he was zealous towards God in Acts chapter 22. He was killing Christians. So he understood this idea of being zealous, but not according to knowledge. So we need to understand these things. We need to see ourselves here with the disciples and seek to understand what the Lord Jesus is teaching us. In verse 13 it says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." And we just recently heard some ministry, and I think it was good. I did. I appreciate it. And the brother mentioned that the advantages, and it's just not his idea. Statistically, it's been proven. This idea that a home where just one works and a mother would stay at home and raise the children and keep the home, and statistically they say that there's a lot of advantages in the home for this kind of thinking. And so he stood and he presented his ideas and he thought it was biblical, and I don't doubt that at some level it is. But in this day and age, in the country we live in, it's not really attainable, is it? I mean, the economy doesn't allow it to own a house, to even just to survive, it seems. You need two incomes. And so it seems that inflation and all of these things have taken or undermined our homes and our families. It's really the work of the devil, isn't it? I mean, inflation is not God's idea. I mean, God had a purpose in the Old Testament to take care of inflation. Well, actually, it didn't exist. Property actually got less valuable every year, not more expensive. Do you know why? Because at the year of Jubilee, it went back to its rightful owner. So there was no inflation in God's economy. I mean, a property was worth the most in year one. In year 49, it was hardly worth anything because next year it was going back to its rightful owner. But in our day and age, there's inflation and real estate goes up. It costs $1 million to buy a house in Vancouver. Probably more. We could try and change people's thinking about that. But we could also look at it as an opportunity. And I think God is able to do that. All these families that have to work, a mother and a father in the workplace, you know that their children are available. Children's ministry. I mean, we should really be cheering for kids' clubs. Because Jesus taught, not only can children be saved, children are an example in salvation. He said to his disciples, "Except adults come as children, they cannot enter in." I mean, I don't know how we get any more clear language than the words of Jesus. This is what he said. And you know, the disciples, they needed their thinking changed on children's ministry. They did. They thought it was too low of a work for the Savior. You know, this is really one of the only, maybe two times. I mean, I guess the Lord Jesus is one other time, or I guess he's angry with the Pharisees, but really this is the only time he's angry that we read with his disciples. He was angry because they were hindering children from coming to him. You know, we preach through or we're preaching through Mark's gospel in 100 Mile House right now, and first Sunday after the summer was over, it was my privilege to take, this is the next section we had. So 2 weeks ago in 100 Mile, I went through this passage. And I just finished a summer, just been at Lake of the Trees, just outside a 100 Mile House and camp. Most of the kids are local, 75 kids. Almost all from the 100 Mile region. I mean, if they're not there, there are a few from Williams Lake, Clinton. They said, and I mean, they kept track of this. They said that of the 75 kids, over 30 made a profession of faith. You know, so I'm sitting there in the morning, we get together for prayer, and I'm sitting there, and there's 30 staff, these kids who've dedicated their whole summer to serving the Lord, and a girl says, yeah, eight girls got saved in my cabin last night. And you know what I think? Yeah, that's likely. This is what my heart says inside. Yeah, that's likely that happened, 8 people in one night. And then right after that, I think, man, I'm a Pharisee. You know, I stand at the front and encourage kids 2 times a day to trust Christ. Ask Him to save you. He will. He's promised. He died to save you. And then kids ask and think, man, I wonder if it really happened. I need my thinking adjusted. I need to come back. So I leave there and I come and I'm at Horse Lake and I'm working through this. After I've had those kind of thoughts, I think, wow. We need to see the importance. Listen, the world knows the importance of working with children. The devil knows the importance of working with children. And I can give you lots of examples of that. I mean, a child can go to public school for free in North America. It's true, basically. I mean, I know we all pay taxes to make it happen, but basically they can go to public school for free. And the government of this land can teach them anything they want. That's true, right? And that's true in Victoria. Can teach children about evolution if they want. Isn't that true? For most intents and purposes, they can. Not everybody obviously does that, but they could. If a child wants to go to a Christian school, is that free? It would cost money. You know, the society that we live in has children for, you know, the better part of 8 hours, 5 days a week. If you have a Sunday school and a kids club, what do you have, 2 hours a week? I think we really need to adjust our thinking on a lot of these things. They say that the Church of Rome understands this. Harold St. John makes a comment that the Church of Rome says, give me a child until he's 7 and I'll give you a Catholic for life. I think that it's the greatest open door of opportunity in this country. Now, I know men who would say, if you get the parents, you get the children. That's not always true. If a couple in our assembly just saved in the last couple of years, and he weeps over his children, because they won't believe. He said, I don't know what to say to them. I mean, I'm trying to live Christ before them, but they're just not interested. I wish I knew back then what I know now. I'd have been bringing them to Sunday school. Children can get saved. And I witnessed it the last week of, lots of times over the summer, but the last week of camp, I mean, there's this young guy sitting right here, lives up the road. I'm the 105, he lives at the 108. And he's sitting there and he's listening. After the first night of camp, I could sit at the back and he comes up to me and his friend is with him and his friend is standing back a little bit and he says, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He says, is it a sin to shoot an animal?" I said, "You mean like hunting?" "Yeah, like hunting." I said, "No, I think that's okay. I know lots of people who shoot animals to eat them." "Okay, good." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, my dad likes to hunt. I like to hunt with him." I said, "Okay, what's your name?" He says, "Bradley." I said, "All right, Bradley, thanks. Any more questions?" "No, that's it." He's gone out the door. The next day, he's sitting in chapel, and I'm talking about being born again. Puts up his hand. He says, "When you're born again, do you have to start over like a baby again?" I said, "Well, that's a good question. That's what Nicodemus basically is asking." I says, "Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So he goes to the front, because the first night we show them how to use their little Gideon New Testament. So he goes to the front, he looks in the index, and he finds 1 Peter, and he turns there. I says, "Stand up and read it." So he reads, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby." He has some questions the next day. On the fourth day, a young guy, I'm going over again some of the things we'd learned and talked about being born again, and a young man about the second row back, Bradley's still sitting over here on this side, he asked the question, "When you're born again, do you have to start over?" And Bradley turns around and he says to him, "Remember that verse I read?" And I'm like, here's a guy who's asking about shooting animals on Monday night. Now, on the fourth day, he's telling his friend what he needs to learn. He's telling him about how the Word of God relates. Remember that verse I was reading? Bradley put his faith in Christ that week. I mean, I've seen it evidenced right there. Now, his friend who was standing off, I could see he was always, you could see he was moved by things. So on the last day, he spoke about, no, that salvation is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's where God wants us to start. But you're saved that you might live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus. So I said, you know, you come to camp and you hear the message of the gospel for the first time. Maybe you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But that's not where it ends. That's just where it starts. So you start to grow by reading the Word of God, and you follow the Lord Jesus and you live for Him. You know, the next step's baptism. We talked about that. We read a couple of verses and thought about it, because in the back of the Gideon New Testament it has sort of all these ideas, and wanted them to be able, when they went home, to look at these things. So Bradley's friend is walking with his counselor. His counselor tells me this Saturday morning, all the kids are already on their way home. He says, "You know what Jake said last night?" I said, "What?" He said, "Jake said to me as we were walking back to the cabin, he said, do I need to be baptized?" And the counselor said to him, "Well, you remember what the speaker was saying. He was saying that you first you need to be born again, and then you're baptized after. Remember that, you know, you're not baptized, and that's what makes you born again." He goes, "Oh, no, 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 I know all that." He says, "I was born again last night." He says, "I'm wondering, do I need to be baptized now?" This is what the Lord Jesus is teaching. The faith of a child. This is what he says. Children have the ability to believe, to trust. In fact, you know, they say that you don't have to teach a child there is a God. You know that. You actually have to teach them there is no God. And it's really post-secondary education, they say, where they really start to embrace this idea of there being no God. So we want to just go through and get a few basic ideas. Right, so the disciples, the parents, and we say the parents, not just the mothers, the parents were bringing their children. The children, the word here is infants, little children, bringing their babies to the Lord Jesus that he might bless them. It's a beautiful picture, really, a beautiful scene as you think about it. You think about the Savior holding children on his knee. That's what he's doing. And you see them lined up and the parents lined up and offering their children to the Lord Jesus that he might just simply touch them. You know, in a way, that's been taken away from us too, isn't it? You can hardly touch children in this day and age. Well, society allows it once a year at Christmas at the mall. Right? I mean, kids come and sit on Santa's knee. You think that that's not related to this passage, to this idea? No, kids and Santa's listening to what they want for Christmas. No, Santa Claus has only been around for 200 years. In the days of the disciples, it was the Lord Jesus. And he was able to draw children. People say, did the Lord Jesus smile? Well, children will answer that for you. The little girl, in fact, said, did the Lord Jesus smile? She said, he must have, otherwise children wouldn't want to come to him. The Lord Jesus smiled, and children were drawn to him. And the parents, they brought their children and offered them to the Lord Jesus that he might touch them. Listen, we have that opportunity to bless children. The Lord Jesus said that the things that he did, we could do greater than those things. We can get into the lives of people through the children. That's true, you know. That the way often to a parent's heart is through their children. I mean, you're a parent, lots of you. You know that's true. But you know, it's not opposed to the Bible. Anything that's true, you can always find an example of it in the Scripture. The Bible is truth. Could take you back, I won't, but we could go back to a story in 1 Kings, and a mother comes. Well, she meets a man of God, and she's making her last meal for herself and for her son. And the man of God says, listen, if you make me a loaf of bread, your resources will not run out. And she obeys. And actually her resources don't run out. So she lives through this famine, and you would think that's a miraculous thing. That would cause her to believe. But it didn't. And at the end, her son dies. So she comes to the man of God and she appeals to him. So he prays. And the man of God raises her son from the dead. She makes this statement. Now I know. Now I know that God is real. Now I know that you're really a man of God. What opened her heart? The man of God's dealing with her son. Kids are not only a great opportunity, they're a way into the community, into the lives of people. I think we couldn't do better than to invest all of our resources in the lives of children. You know that the last day of camp at Lake of the Trees, the director of the board asked if he could sit for a few minutes. He just wanted to talk about the camp and if I saw anything that needed to be changed. I said, no, I think it's great. And he made this statement. He said that we want to supply the best experience for kids and be able to charge them what it's worth to support the camp so that kids will come back. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, if camp is fun and they really enjoy it, then we can charge enough to cover the expenses for the camp. I said, really, is that what has to happen? He goes, oh, well, sure, I mean, camps have to be self-sufficient, don't they? I said, really? I said, kids come from Hunter Mall, Williams Lake, Lillooet, Clinton, a little bit Cache Creek, and a bit further than that. Is that true? He says, yeah. I said, brother, there must be millions of dollars represented just in the lives of Christians in those areas. There must be millions of dollars. Well, yeah, that's true. That's true, but you know, it's hard to get them to sponsor kids to go to camp. He says, we can get a septic tank, like we want to build a, you know, $140,000 septic tank. People will invest in that because they can see where it's going. I said, don't you think we need Bible teaching? Isn't that what we need? Don't we need the Word of God to change our thinking? Like, we would invest in a septic tank. Paul, you know the verse? I said, you know the verse that comes to my mind? Paul says, if you can see it, it's temporary. If you can see it, it's temporary. So if you tell me you want to invest your money in something that you can see, I say, according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that is temporary. Do you disagree with that? He says, the eternal things you cannot see. I said, I need my thinking changed. Then he, brother, proceeds to talk about, well, you know, tithing. And I said, tithing? I said, that's an Old Testament principle. 10%. I said, brother, I mean, we pick and choose. I mean, we certainly don't like the idea of going back to the Old Testament to prove our salvation, because we can't live by the law, so we hate that. We love the fact that we're saved not by keeping the law, but we're saved by grace through faith. We like that. But when it comes to giving, we like the Old Testament for the 10%. I said, near as I can tell, if you want to talk about New Testament tithing, you've got two choices. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm going to give them to you. Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, he gave half, 50%, or the widow. She gave all. So somewhere in between those two. Right? I mean, maybe there was somebody, but I can't think of any. And so I said, brother, maybe we need our thinking adjusted. I know as I read this after camp, I say, you know, I need my thinking adjusted. I need to see children for what they are. Spurgeon, he did. I believe it was Spurgeon who came home and said, was it 3.5 people saved at the meeting today? 2.5, you hear a different story. Here sometimes it's Moody, Spurgeon, whatever. It was one of those guys. They said, what, 3 parents and an adult? He said, no, 3 children and an adult. The half's an adult. He's only got half his life left to live for Jesus Christ. A child still has their whole life. Then we think of the opportunity, baggage. When we work with children, you have the opportunity to raise them up in the things of the Lord. You know, this is the complaint. People say, well, it's such a long work, working with children. I mean, here they are, they're 6 or 7. I mean, it takes so long to see them raised up where they could be participating and be a help in the local church. I say, well, that's true. But try working with difficult people and tell me that that's quick. That's not quick. I got a guy living next door to me, and I mean, I can see that's going to be a lifetime. You know, either mine ends or his, but this is going to take a long time to see him functioning as a healthy member in a local church. So you have the opportunity to work in children's lives so they can believe. They can put their faith in Christ. They can be saved. They have that basis for being taught the Word of God. They're a great opportunity an open door. They're everywhere. Now, I know there's less children in this country than there ever has been, but there's still many open doors of opportunity. But we have to think of how much do we invest in their lives. I mean, we have that the same in our assembly. We have a budget or a financial statement that goes out every month, and we know how much we spend. We know how much in our hearts we set apart for these things. I would challenge you, challenge my own heart today, to say, listen, we could invest our whole lives, all of our resources, in working the lives of children. It would be a good investment for eternity. Not maybe for time, although I think it would be that too, but for eternity. Look what the Lord Jesus teaches us. He says, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. You know, the disciples, when they seen the Lord Jesus with children sitting on his knee, instead of rebuking the parents, which is what they did, and hindering the children, you know what they should have done? They should have rejoiced. They should have said, he's the Messiah. You know, because Isaiah 40 said that Messiah would be the Lord God. The Messiah would be God himself come. And you know what he would have in his arms? You know the verse. He'd have a little lamb in his arms. That's what Isaiah 40 verse 11 says. He would be carrying lambs with him. So when they seen the Lord Jesus sitting there, they should have said, wow, this is the Messiah. Look at his love for children. Look at his care for the little ones. Do you have the heart of the Savior? Do I have the heart of the Savior? That's who he cares for. That's who he's interested in. And he's very upset when we hinder the little ones coming to him. So we pray that we're not a hindrance, but we're actually a help. And we have the opportunity, listen, Lord Jesus is working the lives of children in this community. We have the opportunity to join with him, to be a fellow laborer together with the God of the universe. That's what he's doing. And it's effective ministry. It's effective. It's a great door of opportunity. And we could see the local assembly here thrive if we would invest our time and our resource. Now, it's costly. Maybe that's what we have to think about, sacrifice. We don't want to give to the Lord, do we, something that didn't cost us anything. Otherwise, it's not a sacrifice. So hope that, although they're random and scattered, the thoughts, that it will help us to assess these things. You know, I said I'd come back after the summer, and it was an interesting summer. I mean, I learned things. Because the Lord taught me, not necessarily in the way you would have thought. You know, I had the opportunity, my wife and I, we wanted to, my family, we were going to go to Missouri, so we wanted to take my nephew, Keegan. He's 9. He's a bright light. You know, he sits in the, I think the kid's a genius. I'm not, because he's my nephew, and I don't think his brothers are geniuses. They're my nephews as well. You know, he sits in the club and he learns all the verses, and they just come to him, you know, 2 or 3 times, and he's got them. He can put all these things together, and so we get his passport, or his mom and dad get his passport and make it, you know, go through all the work to get it so he can go across the border. And never been to a camp before. He's looking forward to going to camp. So we go to Turkey Hill, and I mean, he's in there. He's listening to the stories, and lots of the stories he's heard many times, because he's sat in lots of sessions or lots of clubs and heard all, I don't have that much to give, and he's heard it all, he knows it all. And the second week we go to another little day camp, and they have an opportunity to win prizes for memorizing verses. You remember like 38 verses in a week to win a digital camera. Didn't get it, actually, a kid memorized more. I said to Keegan on one night while he was at the, we were sitting in the house after the day camp was over, and I said to Keegan, "Keegan, are you saved?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "When did you get saved?" He said, "Last week at Turkey Hill." I'm like, "Really, at Turkey Hill? What happened?" There's a talent show. So there's 200 kids and 75 workers, and they give a mic to these kids and let them go up and, show their talent. A couple boys went up and burped into the mic a few times. I thought, boy, that is not a talent. But anyways, one of the workers, the lifeguard, she sang, "Crucified, laid behind a stone. He lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled." Keegan says to me, "Do you remember last week when Miss Jackie sang?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "When she sang about what the Lord Jesus suffered at the cross, I realized it was for me. That's when I was saved." Kids can be saved. We soar amiss in our lives if we didn't take the opportunities that the Lord gives to pour our lives into the lives of children and to see a new generation raised up, followers of the Lord Jesus. The Lord will help us with this. This is what He's doing, working in the lives of young people. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit would help us to understand what You would have for us. Father, that our thinking might be changed, that we might have Your thoughts about things, about life, about people. That, Father, we might, in the words of the Lord Jesus, that we might have eyes to see the fields white, ripe unto harvest. Father, that we might pour our lives and our resources, everything You've given to us, we acknowledge it all comes from You, that it's Yours, that we might take that and we might pour it into the lives of people around us. And we especially think of children, we especially think of the kids club here, and the privilege to be able to teach children about the Lord Jesus. Thank You that children can be saved. Thank You that salvation is by faith, just by trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's not about knowing a lot, it's about who we know. Father, thank You that we know the Lord Jesus. And we pray that our knowing Him would change us to be like Him, that we would have Your heart, Father. We would have the heart of the Savior, that we might be a blessing to many around us. Pray that the word spoken this morning would be helpful, that anything that was wrong, that was that would not be the emphasis, but that you could take your word and bless it in our lives, in our hearts. Father, thank you that you can do that. Thank you that you can do the impossible. That your word is living, and it's powerful, it's life-giving. We just pray to know something of that in our own lives today. Thank you for your people here. Thank you for each one, each family represented. Father, pray for the families of this assembly. Pray for the children of those families. Just lift them up before you, and that they might know your nearness. They might know something of the dearness of your Son. Just commit our day to you. We remember the time again at the old age home. Pray you'd help our brother as he opens your word, and ask that the word would go forth in the power of your Spirit, would touch the lives of those people. Father, we rejoice that not only can children be saved, but it's your will, the will of the Lord, that none would perish, but that all might come to repentance. So we rejoice in that so great a salvation today, and pray it for many others in this community. Pray that all might come. Thank you for all the camp works that went on this summer for all those children in this land, many thousands upon thousands of whom we know not, who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We rejoice that one day we will all be together with the Lord. So we just commit our day's activities to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.